Karen's going to come and give us our reading from Romans. Thank you.
I'm reading from Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God.
That's a nice, straightforward, simple title, isn't it? So, a little something, this is a little bit like an icebreaker. Imagine that Frimley Baptist Church, us, we get a letter saying there's going to be a new house built on the land just over the road here. And the letter is asking our opinion on what it should look like. And imagine in the letter we get four pictures and we're asked which one we like the look of. A. And you're going to have an opinion on this in the next 30 seconds. B, house C, bit funky that one, or house D. So, we have to express an opinion. So, hands up, votes for house A. B, C, ooh, trendy and modern. D, and I hope we were all looking around as we did that. Because isn't it nowadays very rare for everyone to agree about something? And for those of you who don't know, welcome to my professional life. There's only one of those I've had anything to do with. I'm not going to tell you which one. You can ask me afterwards. And it wasn't the most popular one. Life is full of disagreements, isn't it? Sometimes, often maybe, it's little things. It's your turn to take Isaac to club this evening. But often it's big issues. Climate change, Brexit, sorry that word again, how to deal with racism or other big issues of the day. And increasingly nowadays, every issue is seen, or we're told to see it, as black and white, either or. You have to be on one side or the other, and you have to have an opinion. And we've become worse at discussing, and we head straight into arguing, I think. Now, as Christians, we're all very familiar with Jesus' words in what we call the Great Commission, which include Matthew 28, verse 20. We are to teach all nations to obey everything Jesus says, I have commanded you. We have a mission to witness to people who aren't yet Christians, and we also have a responsibility to disciple one another within church. And doing both of these will inevitably involve dealing with having disagreements. But we sometimes forget that we're not only meant to follow what Jesus said, we're also meant to follow what Jesus did, and especially in how we relate to one another. So, when we disagree, because we will, how can we disagree better? And that's kind of the key part of this morning's message, how important it is to both do truth, like Jesus, and to do relationships like Jesus. Because I suspect for most of us, we find one of those easier than the other. Guilty. Because this message ain't being brought to you this morning by someone who has this all sorted. I know I don't always deal with disagreements well. And maybe that's part of why I think this subject's important. Maybe it's just a self-awareness thing, but I suspect I'm not the only one. Now, I decided I'd had enough of letter W. Sorry, Glyn. So this morning's illustrations are brought to us by the letter B. We've got boxes, bricks, and bikes. And here's the first one. Boxes. Not plain boxes, but boxes with labels, brands, labels which tell us about what's in the box. Our culture loves labeling people and putting them in boxes. We brand people. You're a Leaver or a Remainer, that Brexit thing again. You're a Green, you're a climate change skeptic. Labels, you're woke. You're a Bible basher. And Christians do it just as much. You're an evangelical. You're a liberal. You're a premillennialist dispensationalist. Apparently that's a thing, or used to be. But it's not just a new thing, this. Putting other people in labelled boxes goes back a long time. Here's a conversation that happened over 2,000 years ago, recorded in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. It says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You know what Nathanael immediately said? Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Do you have any Nazareths? Places or types of people where you assume nothing good can come from there? And for Nathanael, if he hadn't got over his prejudice, if he hadn't had Philip there to do a bit more persuasion and get him to change his mind, he would have lost out big time. He might not ever have met Jesus. But we don't just put other people in labelled boxes, we do it to ourselves. And then we tend to huddle together with other people who we find we agree with, all together in our nice, cuddly, same box. It becomes a statement of identity. This is who we are. And a lot of the time, it's about bringing a sense of security as well. But when we box ourselves up like this, we inevitably separate ourselves from other people who we think, oh, they're not like us. And of course, the last year and a half has only increased this. Lockdown, social distancing, and part of this time we've almost literally hidden away in our boxes. But if we only ever spend time, listen, meet with people who are like us, that's a problem. Sociologists have a word for it. It's called an echo chamber. You only hear the same stuff all the time. When we live in an echo chamber, often, the only time we engage with a different opinion is to poke our heads outside to shout at them. Or, you don't even have to poke your head outside nowadays, because you can sit on your sofa and tell them just how wrong they are, post it on social media. When you're a Christian, it potentially gets worse. Because the risk is we don't only say, this is what I think and I think I'm right. We can say, this is what God says, and therefore I know I'm right. And if someone is not one of us, then we assume they're wrong. And again, this is not a new issue. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 40. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. John makes exactly the mistake here that our culture makes so often. Someone has to be one of us. Someone has to be in the right box. Otherwise, they can't be saying or doing the right thing. And as Christians, we can think that too. Someone can only really be doing good if they're a Christian, and preferably the right sort of Christian. Really? We need to be more countercultural here. Not labeling other people in boxes, not branding other people, and also making sure we don't confine ourselves to boxes either. Get rid of boxes. But what about when you are sure that you're right and therefore someone else is wrong? Should you tell them that? And if so, how? When we disagree, how can we disagree better? The passage that Karen read to us earlier is the second half of a long section towards the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, the church in Rome was made up of two groups of people, those from a Jewish background and those from a Gentile background, so non-Jews and non-Jews. Very different backgrounds, groups of people. And for most of the letter, Paul is talking to either one side primarily or the other. But the start of chapter 12, from then on, it's everything to everyone. And at the start of chapter 14, we get this long section advising them how to deal with disagreements among themselves. So for this diverse church, what does Paul want them to be working towards? That's in chapter 15, verse 6. That with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the goal, the aim, is for everyone to glorify God together in unity. So how are they going to get there? Because by implication, they weren't there yet. And this is the key verse. Verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards one another that Christ Jesus had. Paul says that the key to working towards unity, dealing with disagreements, is about how we do relationships with one another and doing them like Jesus. Which leads on to illustration number 2. It's brick. You can do a lot of good things with these. Build things. Got some of these in our garden. You can build a house. If you really know what you're doing, like the Victorians did, you can build massive railway aqueducts out of these. But a brick also makes a missile. That's where the word brickbat comes from. It's a brick used as a missile. If you want to break into someone's house, apparently you throw one of these through a window. Never done that. And if you throw a brick at somebody, you will injure them, or even worse. Bricks, you can use them two ways. So in your relationships with other people, are you a brick or a brickbat? And to be more like Jesus, Paul is very clear which the right one of these is. Romans 15, verse 2. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. Same as in chapter 14, 19. Let us, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And edification is just another fancy word for building up. Building one another, other people up. Putting others first before ourselves. And actually, when we have that attitude towards other people, the word mutual comes into it. We find we also get built up ourselves in the best way. So it's a win-win all round, not a win-lose. Be a brick, not a brickbat, as it were. So what does that look like in practice? I want to highlight three particular points Paul makes from the rest of chapter 14. First, how can you be a better brick? Make sure you don't judge those you disagree with, but accept them. There's any number of verses from this passage that illustrate this, but for example, chapter 14, verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. I'm not going to deal with the specific issue about food that was one of the key issues in the Roman church, but the principle stands. Accept the person you disagree with. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them, even if you think they're wrong. Because if they are a believer in Jesus Christ, then God has accepted them. And if God has accepted them, because Jesus has died for them, forgiven them, welcomed them into his family, just like he did for you, however difficult you find that person, you need to have that same attitude of acceptance and welcome towards them as Jesus does. You need that, I need that, we all need that. So, right attitude. Second, if you're going to tell people what the truth is or what you think the truth is, make sure you've got it as right as possible. Chapter 14, verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. So, when you're engaging with an issue, don't just follow your instincts or blindly accept what someone else says about it, whatever status they might have. Check what the Bible says. And not just the passages that you like, not just the passages that you think support the conclusion you've already reached. Here's a challenging question. Are you, am I, prepared to be wrong? We don't like being wrong usually. Or at least to accept that we're not completely right. And third, when you think you've got the truth right, and then you find yourself in disagreement with someone, here's the real toughie. Be prepared to give way, even if you're sure you're right. Chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it's unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. If you're insisting on what you think is right is going to cause someone else to do something they think is wrong, be prepared to give way. If you're insisting on what you think is right is going to cause division between Christians rather than building us up together, be prepared to give way, even if you're sure you're right. Giving up your position to benefit someone else because of how much you value them. Isn't that just what Jesus did for us when he obeyed his Father's will to the point of dying for us? That's a key part of having the same attitude towards one another as Jesus does. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be passionate about what God has made us passionate about. We're all passionate about different issues. And if God's given you a passion for a particular issue, then that's a great thing. And you shouldn't hide that away. But we need to be careful how we express things that we're passionate about to one another, especially if we know or when we find out that the person we're talking to has got a different point of view, or actually they're interested in different things. So often I think we do need to be prepared to give way. But not always. I think there are some things that are so important that as Christians, we can't give way on them. Some things. Illustration 3. This is the front wheel off my bike. It's a bit old now, like me. Bike wheels have three main elements to them. Got the rim round the edge on which the tire is mounted. You got the hub in the middle where the wheel gets attached to the rest of the bike, and you've got the spokes that join the rim to the hub. Imagine this without the hub and the spokes, just the rim on its own. A rim on its own is basically useless. You can roll it a little way, but it wobbles and falls, and as soon as you put any pressure on it, it buckles. It fails. To work as a wheel, every part of the rim needs to be linked by its spoke to the central hub. Then the wheel is usable. Then it gets attached to the bike and the rider can go on for miles and miles and miles. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul states what he considers to be the central hub of Christianity. Verses 3 to 8 says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Paul says, these are issues of first importance. These are gospel critical issues. These are issues that Christians should not give way on. So, A, the death of Jesus. Not just that he died, fact, but the fact that his death was all about dealing with our sins so that we can be forgiven and have a relationship with God again. And Jesus' death is the only way for us to have that relationship with God, and it's sufficient to be forgiven. We don't need to believe in Jesus and do other stuff. So the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, that he really did rise from the dead physically, and he is now alive, and therefore one day he is coming back and will make all things new, and we will be like him. And also, not quite as strong as those first two, but I think Paul's strongly saying this here by implication, we must first and always look to the Bible when we're trying to approach anything. Which means both what Paul here calls the scriptures, by which he means what we call the Old Testament, and also what Paul and the other apostles taught, all the references there to who Jesus appeared to. And that's what we now call the New Testament. So those, let's go back one, according to Paul, are the issues of first importance. So are those the issues you would not give way on? What other issues would you not give way on? Because I'm not saying the death and resurrection of Jesus are the only important issues to stand for. But I think we need to check that what we fight hardest for is what is most important. We need to get the hub things at the hub and have the rim things, the less important things, out at the edge. And we must always remember to have the same attitude towards one another as Jesus. That's the bottom line. That's the key takeaway, I think, of what I'm saying this morning. Paul uses a blunt phrase at the start of 1 Corinthians 8 as a challenge. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Truth and relationships, and maybe relationships are more important than sometimes we think. And having the right things of first importance isn't just relevant in how we disciple and build one another up, which is the context of that Romans passage. It's also relevant to how we witness to those who aren't Christians yet, because that's the approach Paul says he took. 1 Corinthians 9:22 and 23, Paul says, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. In other words, for Paul, it was so important to be able to reach people with the gospel, the key facts, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that was his first priority. So he was prepared to adapt basically everything else he did so that people could hear about Jesus. Priority. And when we have the right things of first importance at the center, then we're not only in a good position as individuals, we're in a good position as church together. Because then we can learn from our differences. We all have different skills and gifts, different preferences, different things we like or don't like, different passions, different issues we really care about. And yet we've got differences of opinion on issues about Christianity. But when we have the right priorities, the right things of first importance, we can build one another up together, be built up and grow in both our knowledge and in how we relate towards one another, working towards unity with Jesus Christ at the center, glorifying God. A well-made bicycle wheel is remarkably strong when pressure is applied, precisely because all its different parts are working together. Same item, slightly different illustration, breaking a cardinal rule of preaching, don't make one illustration serve two purposes. I'm about to do that. Imagine we are all arranged around a bicycle wheel. Imagine you're here. You look around the rim. There's those next to you or near you. Perhaps they're quite like you. You tend to see things the same way. You get on easily. You spend time together with them because you like that. And you're here, but you look across to the other side of the rim, where there's other people who aren't very much like you, who are interested in different things, who maybe you find a bit challenging, maybe you've never really talked to them. Well, we all need one another with our differences. Because when we're joined together to the central hub, together, when Jesus is the center and the focus of what we do, then we are strong. Then, like this bicycle wheel, we will go somewhere. Because when we are mature enough and like Jesus enough to disagree well, when there is trust between us, even when we're different, then our differences and yes, even our disagreements can become things that God can use to build ourselves up, rather than things that we think, oh, that's a threat. So let's have the right attitude to one another, especially when we disagree, think differently about things. Let's not put other people or ourselves in boxes. Let's always seek to build one another up, to be bricks, not brickbats. And let's always have Jesus as the hub, as the heart of all we do. His death and resurrection, his teaching, and his example in putting others first. That way, we can build his kingdom in a society which desperately needs that. And as part of that, it needs people like us to model how to disagree better. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your life, for your death for us, your resurrection in power, your teaching and your example. Father, I pray that you will help us be more like Jesus. Give us greater understanding of the truths that we believe. And give us a better attitude towards one another. Make our attitudes like Jesus. And please use each of us to build one another up, to build your kingdom, and to spread your gospel, to increase your kingdom within this place and in the world around us. That Jesus might be glorified through us, we pray. Amen.